morning, everybody. The Lord bless us today, and may we hear His heart being spoken to us. I like the days when God begins to speak to His people. There's something unique about not only what God says, but how that we come as a people to open ourselves to hear what the Lord says. I don't think God would have had much to say unless there was somebody listening. Amen. And maybe I don't have much to say this morning unless you're listening, right? Everybody say, we're listening. So we open our hearts this morning. We open our minds. We yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And we pray today, Lord, that whatever is spoken is spoken by the Spirit, that nothing, at least most of it, Lord, doesn't come from me, but maybe it all come from you. So, Lord, I release the anointing this morning that breaks every yoke, sets every captive free. Lord, I pray that there not be one stone left unturned, that, Lord, you would go down to the very quick part of our very being, the very essence of who we are, and bring revelation that might liberate us into your glorious liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been very encouraged in preparing this message this morning because it really, I think it's the very core of the message that God has put in my heart over the years concerning the attitude of the heart and the pathway that the Lord takes us on to bring us to a place of completion. You know, Paul prayed that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. And I think in the times that we live in, it's not a very popular message to talk about perfection. And I think the reason why it's not popular is we don't understand it, because we think that perfection requires something of us that we cannot accomplish. Well, we're absolutely right. There's no way that we can be perfected in and of ourselves. As much as we may desire it or yearn for it, we all fall short of that. But there's a pathway that God gives us that creates perfection in us. It's never about generating the perfection or generating the things that we're to become from our own effort, but it's simply opening ourselves up so that what God's purpose is can be fulfilled in our life. Everybody say, God has a purpose, a plan, and a path for me to follow. So a pathway, what it means, it's how we travel that connects the points together. So if we're at this point today, how do we get to that point tomorrow? That becomes the challenge, doesn't it? So we all see, we can see what the future should be, what it promises to us. But getting there becomes the great challenge, because the pathway that we follow is often the wrong pathway. But God has given us a pathway that enables us to transfer into the fullness of what He has for us. It's a journey. It's a time of transition. And how many acknowledge this morning in your heart that these are days of transition for you? It's a time that God's taking you into something greater. You know, the Lord said we go from glory to glory and from image to image. And so with that in mind, we know that there's always something before us that's greater than what we have today. The book of Haggai says that greater will be the latter temple than that which was the former. So I never look to that which was to define what is. Because if we keep looking to the past, then we'll never see or never become the thing that God has for us today. Today is the day of our salvation. Today is the day that everything becomes new in the midst of us. This is the day that God creates in a people this ever-endearing spirit that keeps pressing on, refusing to look back to the things that were, but laying hold of the things that were, that are to be. Paul said that. I count everything as dung that I may know Him. So that doesn't mean just the bad things, but it means even the good things that we've had happen in our life. We don't count upon those things to become the thing that we need today to progress to the next place. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 7, I think Jesus said it, right? Okay, let me get there. Okay, John chapter 14. Well, Jesus had said before this scripture, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Then he says in John chapter 14, that is John 14, 6, but he goes on to say, verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip, for he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 11, believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. See, Christ's purpose is to connect us. That's what it really means to be a reconciler. It means to be a connector. So the purpose of Christ was connect us to his Father. We know that in that purpose of Christ obviously entails our salvation, our provision. But the ultimate goal was to bring us into unity with the Father. John chapter 17, a scripture that we all love, talks about this unity, about this place of connection. In verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved you, loved me, as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So in this scripture, Christ is saying, where we're pressing into is this oneness where there's no differentiation between the two of us. I never dreamed it was possible in my early years, but I'm beginning to see more and more this potential of oneness, what it creates. In fact, it says there that God creates perfection through oneness. And the longer I've gotten to know you, most of you anyway, I don't know as well as others, but the more I'm understanding what the principle of unity creates in the midst of us. When unity begins to prevail in the midst of us, we begin to have this revelation of who the Father is. All of a sudden, we begin to see the heart of God. Because we understand that the heart of God is what he wants to reveal to the earth. What does the heart represent? The heart is the very essence of life. And so when you say, reveal your heart, you're saying, I'm revealing really who I am. So God wants to reveal his heart to the earth, because that's the heart of the Father. So when we understand that when this heart is revealed, what it creates around it is this incredible force that brings us together in oneness. In perfection. Because we're not rallying around a doctrine, are we? Or rallying around a church institution? Or rallying around any other worthy endeavor? We're rallying around a spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God contains the very nature of the Lord, really revealing who he is. He said, if you've seen me, and that's why Christ came as such a demonstration of this humility of heart. Because he said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the demonstration of who the Father is. The Son should always represent the Father. And the Father should always honor the Son. Because it's the Son owes everything that he is to what the Father has given him. But likewise, the Father's identity is established in the Son's willingness to be one with his Father. When we seek identity apart from this nature, we've sought an identity in and of ourselves. And when we seek an identity in and of ourselves, the ultimate conclusion is it has no lasting fruit. The lasting fruit is only when there's this connection made between us and the Father God in heaven. Amen? Because this is the unity that God is creating in us. And so as Christ says, if I and the Father, we're one. And we want you to be one with us. So that he is in you and you are in him. And everything that he is then is manifested through you. So God didn't call me years ago to pastor and preach just so that I could have an occupation. Believe me, it's not the best occupation. It doesn't have as many benefits as when I was in corporate America. You don't put up with the same things in corporate America as you do in church, right? I mean, I guess it would be nice if we didn't put up with one another. We could just all live isolated lives. But God's requiring us to be one together. So the eternal benefit is far greater than what the world has to offer. The world is a very dimming, becoming dim more and more in our focus and our vision the closer we get into the kingdom, because we're seeing how much the kingdom really means to us. And so I realize that my identity is not based upon my call. It's not based upon the ministry that I have. It's not based upon my own estimation of who I should be and what I am. But my who I am is based upon who he is. And just as he is, so am I to become also upon the earth. A perfect representation of who he is. So Christ's purpose is to connect us to the Father. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. When we came this morning, we come with this understanding that we're here to have access to the Father's heart. Wouldn't it be awesome to walk out of this service this morning and each one of you were able to say to yourself, today the Father was revealed to me. Today I saw him as he really is, full of mercy, full of truth, full of grace. Hallelujah. Today I felt the embrace of this God who gave his own Son on behalf of me. Today I understand his nature more than I did when I came, and I understand his motivation and how pure it is towards his people. Amen. Yes. So we talked about pathway, and I love pathway. And some of the notes that wrote down was that the ending is not determined simply by what you think. We live in a society today that a great emphasis is put upon the mind. So much so that people have determined to become something by their mind power. And then they equate it to being God power. Yeah. But that's nothing but Greek mythology. Because we're teaching that the mind has supremacy. And that whatever we will in our mind, then it can happen in our life. And there's a lot to that, for sure. Because the mind of man is very powerful, because God gave you that mind. But yet, it goes beyond that. That the ending of who we are, the determination of what we become, has to be something that's not originated in the mind, but that originates in your heart. Because the heart is the baseline that God works from. See, everything that's constructed and everything that's built in the universe is built up of a baseline. Every good architect and builder knows that there has to be somewhere that you start at the right point in order to wind up with the right results. The greatest fallacy is trying to find the right results, but starting at the wrong point. Because everything that begins has a purpose of ending. So we don't get halfway through the process and try to recreate the wheel. We've got to go back to the base. And what's the base? The base is the attitude and the positioning of your heart. You know, the book of Luke says that it's out of the abundance of the heart. A good man will bring treasure out of the heart. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Another scripture says that we're to rule and guard our minds and our heart. Because any infraction of the heart that you allow to fester there will have far-reaching results in the future. Because you take a little navigation error in a ship at sea, oh, well, we're just off a couple of degrees. No big deal. Until you wind up at your destination and realize it was a big deal. Because if you just start off a couple of degrees in the beginning, guess where it's going to be in the end? Way off. That's where deception rules, isn't it? See, in order to avoid deception, you have to come back to the truth. And then base everything from the truth. That's why that it's important that you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, rightly dividing the truth. Because one of the errors in the spirit movement is that we've gotten away sometimes from our foundations of truth. And we've allowed experiences to triumph the truth. You never rely upon experiences to be an indication of your spirituality. Your spirituality is determined by your connection. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So every time that I feel a little wonky, is that a word? Wacky, I want to go back to my foundation. I want to go back to the baseline of my heart. How is my heart responding? Because if my heart's not responding properly, it doesn't make any difference what my mind has concluded. Because my mind is not the conclusion I'm seeking. My mind is not the answer that I desire, but it's my heart. Because you can be right all the day long in your mind, but if you're wrong in your heart, you're still going to miss the mark. Amen. You're not going to hit the destination that God has for you. So what do you do when pressure comes? Well, usually pressure comes and will test your heart to find what your reaction is. What reaction are you allowed to have to situations? What license does God give you? What does he say that he approves for you to do in the midst of pressure? Humble yourself. Yield yourself. Refuse to be defensive of who you are. You have a right not to be right. But you only have a right to be broken. That's why there is no self-defense. It is a defense. The more we try to defend ourselves, the less defensible we are. Because once we've projected a defense that's not of the heart, then the argument comes in to challenge that. See, we're not here to win the argument. The argument's already been settled. Amen? Christ has already won that battle. He's overcome the wicked one. He's cast him down. We no longer have to contend on that level. Because the more we contend on that level, the more confusion we'll have and the more reliance we'll have upon who we are instead of who he is. I want God to be my rock and my defense and my strength. I don't want it to be inside of myself. Because one thing I've learned through strength is how weak that I really am. One thing that I've learned through perseverance is how little that I really have. One thing I've learned through argument is how unpersuasive I really am. But one thing I've learned in the midst of that, there's a rock, there's a truth that will prevail. When I lean not into my own understanding, but I keep looking to the Lord in the midst of that. See, the frustration of letting your mind rule is when the outcome is not what you anticipate. When you set the course of your life by your mind, you automatically set a course and chart a course that has a desired outcome. Is that true? Well, I'm going to do this. I know this is right. I know it's perfect. I know I'm going to press into this, and come hell or high water, I'm sticking with it. And then all of a sudden you begin to realize that maybe what you were anticipated in, you're anticipating to happen, you'll become frustrated with it. Did you know that every outcome that you chart for your life that's not originated from the baseline of the Spirit of God will become a place of frustration for you? Despair in many cases. How many young people have we seen over the years that have started on fire for God, and they were pursuing the signs and wonders and miracles and giftings and all the different things that they thought that God had given them? And rightfully so, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But yet in their zeal, their mind took over, and they didn't have the foundation of the heart. And then a few months, maybe even a couple of years, they become discouraged. They become dropouts. Because all of a sudden, the thing that he anticipated didn't happen. Well, God, you called me to do this. Why isn't it happening for me? Why did I lay hands on 345 people last week and not one single one of them was healed? Surely something's wrong with me. Oh, God, you called me to be an apostle. How come no one's recognizing that? How come that when I put a deal on Facebook and I asked for a GoFundMe page, nobody donated a dollar? Frustration comes when the mind determines to become something. Maybe lofty, maybe worthy, it may be honorable, the things you're wanting to see happen in your life. There's no harm in that. The harm is when we let the mind rule instead of the Spirit. It said that Christ was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness. Now, if the Spirit of God is going to lead you somewhere, let's pray it's not there. But I'm afraid to tell you this, it is there. God takes every promise. God takes everything that he's laid out before you that blesses you, and he takes you through a wilderness experience in order to see it happen in your life. So that one day you'll cry out, it hasn't been by my might, nor by my power, nor by my mental ascent, but it's by the Spirit of God this is what I've become. Wow. Woo. See, the right heart is being aligned with the Spirit that's right. Which means that God must access our will so that our will is no longer the relevant thing that motivates us, but it's his will. Your will, I'm going to tell you, I could look at you and some of you, I could say, you're the most strong-willed, powerful person I've ever seen. Well, that's good, but it could be your worst enemy. Believe me, I know. I'm a strong-willed person. I grew up in Millshue. Hallelujah. I've ate my spinach. I'm strong to the finish. But the strong will of man doesn't serve the purpose of the will of God. As strong as we may be and as tough as we may perceive ourselves as being, as resolute as we may think we are, that's not going to serve the purpose of God until there's a brokenness and a humility in your heart so that God can have access to the very depth of who you are and that your will can be transformed into His will. Behold, I've come to do thy will, O God, was the cry of Christ. Here, the Christ, Jesus, was the most anointed man that had ever walked the face of the earth because he was God in man. Had all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the power. He could speak, rise and walk, and they'd be healed. Come up out of the grave, they would be resurrected. Turn the water into wine, pow, presto, it happened. Hallelujah. There was no thing too great for our God, Jesus Christ. Yet he himself had to find the baseline of humility in order to find the perfect will of the Father who had sent him. He did that as our example. See, the beautiful part about this Christian thing is not so complicated. All we've got to do is go research who Christ is and follow that. He's the first begotten among many sons that are being birthed to glory. Everybody say, we're sons and daughters. I have to throw the daughter in thing because I have to be politically correct. We're the sons and the daughters of the Lord, right? And when I don't say daughters, that doesn't mean that I'm disregarding the female gender that's among us and disregarding you and putting you down, because I'm telling you this, there is neither male nor female in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Yes. We're all sons of God, yes, born by his Spirit. Amen. Whatever clothing we wear, makeup we wear is irrelevant, because we're all here before the Lord. Amen. As a people together. Wow. See, the will of God is not bound by your belief system. As much as you want to believe in what you believe, that's not binding God to that belief. As much as you think what you're doing is right, doesn't mean that God necessarily agrees with you. As much as we insist that we must be the very essence of God upon the earth, it doesn't mean necessarily that we have become that. Think yourself, no brother, not more highly than you ought to of yourselves. Wow. I want to think about him and how awesome he is in the midst of us. Oh, I've come to glorify my Father who sent me. And the devil brought Jesus into the wilderness and said, look at you, Jesus. You're the most anointed, powerful voice that's ever been revealed upon the earth. Here, I'm going to give you everything to fulfill your destiny. And Jesus said, no, it's not mine. Get behind me, Satan. Behold, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus never once forgot where all that he had came from. It came from a source and supply that man knew not of. And he walked that walk. You see, just as you learn how faith works, how many have ever learned how faith works a little bit? When you first started out in this whole deal, you had a little faith, right? You had enough faith to believe. Oh, God, save me. Then as time went by, your faith began to increase because your faith began to be tested. And then it's not long until maybe years have gone by and you've become a battle-hardened warrior. And I commend you for that, because now your faith has become strong and you, like Paul, can begin to say, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And your faith just gets stronger and stronger and stronger until it becomes an impregnable force that cannot be stopped upon the earth. You see, the process of the heart is the same way. Because the longer you go with God, the more broken you should be, the more humble you should become, the more sensitive you are, the more cognizant you become of God's will, the more that you begin to refuse the arrogance and the pride of the flesh, and you take the pathway of humility. That becomes the mantra of your heart, where you just simply refuse everything, because now nothing means anything except that. It becomes the only priority of your life, that your heart be pure before the Lord. There's two things that ought to happen to you as you get older in the Lord. First of all, you should have a great and an ever-increasing revelation of God's love. Because the older you get, the more you realize how much He gave to make you who you are. And how much He loves you to forgive you. Because you become realization that, Lord, I have never been worthy of this grace and mercy. And the older you get, you should also become more and more a manifestation of humility, realizing that nothing you can do will ever change anything in this world unless it has its origin in the heart of God. That's why they say you go into a retirement home and nursing home, whatever you call, different places, and you'll find two kinds of people. You'll find old, bitter people, but not too many of those, because most of them die young. And you'll find these sweet people, like my little grandmother. My little grandmother, she was 89 when she passed on to the Lord. It's like taking down a little drop from heaven of sweetness and putting in a human vessel. And that was my grandmother. All those years. I'm sure that back in her younger days, which I didn't know her in her younger days, she may have been not quite so that way. But she became an image, a reflection of the nature of the Father. Amen? So when you get so determined to see something happen, get ready, you're going to become discouraged. You'll pull back. Because if things aren't happening the way you think that they're supposed to happen, you feel like you're missing God. You think that sometimes we think our plan is His plan automatically. Well, God put the desires in my heart. Isn't what I'm thinking what God's thinking? No, not necessarily. It may not be even close. Don't confuse yourself with God. He's God. Amen? I'm not going to pretend that, I know the will of God. Bless God, I'm going to follow it. Well, be careful that you don't speak too quickly. Because God's will is often a different path than you've chosen. Some people live their whole life thinking they're in God's will, only to be frustrated, wind up in confusion, feel like they've lost their vision, their dreams. And all along, God was saying, "That I wasn't choosing that through you. I was choosing a different journey. My journey was to teach you to become like me." You were placing everything in who you are and what you are and how you present and how people perceive and how the world views you. But that's not that important to Him after all. What's important is He be found within you. Christ be found within you. Hallelujah. You can strip everything in this world away from you, but if that's the one thing you have left, you have everything. So I learned that from my grandmother too. She didn't have much in the world. No phone, no car, no internet, of course. Some of you young people don't understand that. No fast food. No convenience. hard work. But Christ was there in the midst. As my days grow older, and not that old, but it's getting older, there'll be one day that people will remember. I hope they don't remember, oh, he was a good pastor. He was a good businessman. He was a faithful brother. I hope they remember, you know, I found a little bit more of him, knowing him. I saw Jesus being revealed in the midst of me. That's what I want. I don't want my remembrance to be, oh, what a mighty man of faith. I used to think that's my goal. Put on my tombstone, what a mighty man of faith. Served 79 years as pastor. I've got a lot of faith there, right? No. Just be nice if they could put there, he knew his father. You see, when the baseline of the heart is right, there is no self-willed, predetermined outcome for your life. You're probably like I am. I'd like for everything to be outlined. You know, you go to a financial planner, which I haven't been to one, by the way, in a long time. You go to a financial planner, he says, I'm going to outline your life. If you invest this much, then when you get this age, you'll have this much return. And this is going to be how your life is predetermined by our predetermined outline. It's good. You should get a financial planner. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. But when the baseline is the heart, there is really no predetermined outcome for you. Are you worried that maybe your life will never be what you thought it would be? Maybe your dreams will never really be fulfilled the way you thought they would be? Well, let me tell you, young people, this right off the bat. No matter how much you get in this life, no matter how much you attain, or how much fame, how much money, how much accolade, how much ministry, how much anything that seems important to you now, how much ever bit that of you get, it will never satisfy you unless it originates in the will of God. Amen. You'll only be seeking more from a bottomless pit that has no answer. The human nature is to always seek that which pleases itself. But the nature of Christ is to seek the will of the one who sent him. It's amazing, and the children of Israel, and I love this the analogy, because they started out, and you look at the analogy of the children of Israel, it's a perfect picture of our progression in Christ. Scripture, it mentions that these are the ways, the things that we follow, even the ways they did the tabernacle and the tent of meeting and all the different things. These are things we look at to show us how to relate to it in the spirit. But they started out in Egypt, in a place of great bondage and futility. They cried out for a Savior. One day, God sent a Savior in the name of Moses to set his people free from their bondage, from their sin. A type of Christ. And Moses, on their behalf, had them make sacrifice of a lamb, which delivered them from the oppressing taskmaster of Egypt. So they took out of Egypt with all this excitement and joy, because they were finally free after these 400 years of captivity, which symbolizes obviously what happens with us when we meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the first time. All of a sudden, all the old sin is taken away, all the old bondage and burden, and there's this great revelation of this incredible salvation that God has brought to us. And we're launched into this place that thinking that, well, bless God, we're going to step out of this old man the way that we were. Now we're going to be this full man and complete man. Then we find out it didn't really work that way, did it? Because most likely God took you from your point of salvation, and you may have been walking through a wilderness for a long time. How do you know that you're in a wilderness experience? You know that you're in a wilderness experience when you equate the wilderness as being the best that God has to give you. And what did God give them in the wilderness? He gave them a fire by night, a cloud by day. How many would freak out a little bit if God gave us a fire by night and a cloud by day right now? How many would freak out a little bit if every morning you woke up and breakfast was served and you didn't have to labor for it? Manna came. Wouldn't that be kind of nice? How many would freak out a little bit if you didn't have to go to Payless Shoes anymore, but every time your shoe wore out, it automatically got reshod? Wouldn't that be nice to live like that? Wouldn't it be nice to live in the land of provision, to where there was no want, there was no lack? The presence of God was with us. He dwelt there, and we could just cast our little tents and gaze at his glory and be in the presence of the Lord and have leaders like Moses. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in that day? Wouldn't that be like, we have reached Nirvana. This is the greatest place in existence. We were in bondage making brick without straws. Our families were abused and our people died young and everything was horrible, but now we're in this wonderful place of fire and glory and food and provision. Isn't that where most of the body of Christ wants to be? Is it a place called the wilderness? We look at it with disdain today, don't we? Oh, they had to go through the wilderness. What a horrible, horrible, horrible experience. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Give me a break. Most of us would love it. They loved it. They didn't want to go anywhere else. Why in the name of God would you want to leave the wilderness and go across the river? And now you have to plant your own food. Now you have to lift up a sword and fight the enemy. Now you have to establish a kingdom. Oh, I love the glory. I love the glory. Come on. I'm going to take you into something greater. What? No, I'm going to stay here. Well, we heard about that place over there. Yeah, it sounds great, but there's giants there. There's a challenge there. There's obedience there. There's commitment there. I'm going to stay here and enjoy the glory. Most of the church just wants to enjoy the glory. Do we really come to church because we want the kingdom? Or do we want to be blessed? I don't know about you. I want to be blessed. Yeah. Bless me, oh God. Oh, just give me some more blessing. I mean, we pay a lot of money just to get more blessing. But when we start talking about the kingdom, we start talking about something entirely different. Because now we're talking about, we were in the body, in the Egypt, we were in the soul when we're in the wilderness. Because you see, it's a soulishness when you're only seeking the things that bless you. But now we're talking about the spirit. The threefold perfection. And it said in the book of Romans that the Lord said, now may your whole, that he said, Paul said, I want to pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be perfected unto the coming of the Lord. And so there's this perfection that God's moving us into the realm of the spirit. And what is that realm of the spirit? It's the heart of God. It's the place when we get to the point that God says, these are my people. And we say, you are my Father. Hallelujah. It's a place where we move into the full inheritance of everything that God has for us. You see, one of the things, someone said the other day, do you ever have the people pray for you when you're going through something? I said, no. Why? Do I want your prayers? Yes. Do I ask for your prayers? No. Why? Because I'm in the kingdom. Lord, where is this going? That sounded weird, didn't it? When you're in the kingdom, there's no consciousness of need. There's no consciousness that you've got to. It's just a consciousness. I'm taking the kingdom of God. I mean, you all of a sudden, instead of looking to receive, you're looking to become that which gives. I mean, I want to pray for people because I know that most of us, including myself, we still have this wilderness mentality. But I'm saying there's something that's greater that's coming, and it's called the revealing of God's heart to the earth. It's incredible, isn't it? Wow, I better land this pretty quick or I get in trouble. See, they had the presence, the provision, the blessing. How could they not want the promised land? How could we really, if God is so great to us, how could we not really want who He is? The ultimate goal is that the land becomes the land of the Lord. It looked like a downgrade to most of them. You know, I mean, here we are. Now all of a sudden you're saying we got to get circumcised. What? Give me a break. But the book of Romans says, I love what the book of Romans says, chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So, Lord, you're saying that in order for us to go to this next place, that you're saying is better than this place, and I don't know how you can rationalize that, Lord, because you told us that when we go over there, the manna will cease, the cloud will no longer be there by day, and the fire by night, and we're going to have to go buy shoes or make them ourselves. So, Lord, how do you rationalize taking us from this to that? Well, the Lord said, the only way you're going to be able to see that is if you'll let me circumcise you. The circumcision, of course, we're not talking about a physical circumcision. We're talking about the spiritual circumcision of the heart. Because until the heart has been circumcised, it still will relate to the old and not to the new. It's only when there's a circumcision that takes place that the new can ever be revealed in your life. So how many here want the kingdom? Yes, yes. Or how many just want the fire and the cloud and the manna? How many want the kingdom? How many really want the kingdom? Yes. Then say this with me. Circumcise me, O God. I mean, who wants to go and purposely yield themselves to the surgeon? Oh boy. Oh boy, I'm excited. You're going to circumcise me. Tell me more good news. Break out the champagne. Hallelujah. Strike up the band. Today is the day that I submit to the surgeon's knife. And so it said that they were all circumcised there before in the river. And then guess what? There was a man that appeared to Joshua. And Joshua looked at him because Joshua's all getting beefed up for war, see. And he sees this warrior, this man with a sword. He said, hey, who are you with? Are you with us? And paraphrase, the angel that came manifested, which is actually Christ. He said, I'm here to take over. Joshua could have said, no, you're not. I'm the leader of this thing. No, Joshua had had his heart prepared because he'd been with the Lord. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of this whole bunch that had left Egypt 40 years later, earlier, that made it into the promised land, because they were the only two that had prepared their hearts to receive what God had for them. Is this okay, Cheryl? Okay. Cheryl's my hardest critic. I'm just kidding her. See, our own heart will create the hindrance or the pathway to our future. Some of you may be up against a brick wall this morning in your life. You may have come to the place where frustration is like overflowing, like a toilet overflows. Frustration. Futility. Confusion. Anxiety. Fear. May be flowing out of your life. Doubt, unbelief. But in the middle of all that, the Lord can bring you through it and create a pathway for you to your freedom and to His kingdom. And I want to close with David. I could have started with David. He'd probably appreciated that more. Excuse me, David. David said, I don't care. I'm humble. I don't have to worry about offending the saints because I know where they're coming from. They're going to forgive me if I do. Hallelujah. But in the book of Samuel, it's a beautiful passage. And just two quick ones because I'm trying to keep my messages under 40 minutes. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and I'll just quickly refer to this. You remember the call that Samuel put upon David to become king of Israel. And what a beautiful story, because David was a shepherd. And so Samuel went to the house of Eliab, and he presented all of the sons and the ones that were the appearance of their height, their stature. And these were all young men that were so admirable. But Samuel says in verse 7, the Lord does not see as men sees. But man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it's so exciting that then the Lord chose this ruddy young man with bright eyes that was good looking and anointed him to become king over Israel, a shepherd boy. And then we see one of the most interesting characters that's ever been introduced in the Word of God, David. Here was a man that started out in the greatest place of humility a man can start as a shepherd on the backside of the desert. God elevated him to become king over all of Israel. He became a king that served according to the heart of God. But yet God allowed him to be so revealing about the very personality of David. We see all of his faults in the midst of this anointing. Does it remind you of someone? Don't say it reminds you of me. Put your finger on your own heart. It reminds you of you too, right? Because we, no matter how much virtue we try to obtain in the flesh, we all fall short of that. But what we have that comes from God will never be taken away from us. And I'm going to show you in 2 Samuel, I'm going to close with this. This is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. Because this is getting close to the end of David's life. And Nathan came and spoke what the Lord had spoken to him in verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Let me ask ourselves that question this morning. Would you ask it of yourself? Would you build a house for the Lord to dwell in? Would you build a house for the Lord to dwell in? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Face the reality that God wants to dwell in you. He wants to abide in you. He wants to be found in you. That's where his riches and his nature is revealed, is in you. For I dwell not in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, says the Lord, says you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Amen. Some people say, well, Pastor, have you prayed against the devil getting you lately? No. That didn't sound right either, did it? Why do I not pray again? Oh, Lord, don't let the devil get me, because I'm dwelling in the house of the Lord and he dwells within me. If the devil thinks he can get that, then let him have it. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, no, you should be looking at it differently. I don't know. That's the way I look at it. If Christ is in me, I'm not worried about the devil. I'm only worried about my own responses to him. Are you worried about the circumstances? No, I'm not worried about the circumstances. Are you worried about the money? No, I'm not worried about the money. Are you worried about approval ratings? No, I'm not worried about approval ratings. Are you worried that you're not going to get enough rotten tomatoes? No, I'm not worried about that. I'm only concerned, have I made a place, a dwelling for the house of the Lord? Have I made a place for for his presence to be within me? That's what I'm concerned about today. Amen. And when I'm saying all that, I'm not trying to say in arrogance that I'm above problems and situations and anxieties and fears and all that. All that stuff is still real as long as I let it be real to my life. But I'm saying today, I'm refusing it. I'm standing in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. If you see me a little weak tomorrow, don't say, well, you got to go back and listen to your message. Believe me, I will be listening to it. And I'll be editing it. Okay. Hallelujah. I probably made some people upset today for some reason. I don't know, but I don't know if I even care. Hallelujah. Okay. Don't you love me? Oh, thank you. Okay. Please love me. Where was I? What scripture? Okay, and verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and your rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Do you realize that when we begin to walk in this, we are setting up our seed for the next generation? Do you know that you that get the kingdom in your heart, did you know that you're getting something that very few have? Well, that's being a little arrogant, isn't it? No, it's being truthful. Many are called, but few receive it. It's only a remnant that comes forth with the kingdom revelation in the earth. Does that make you better or worse? No, it doesn't make you better or worse. Does it make you esteemed or low? No, it doesn't make you the one. Does it make you proud? No. But there's only a remnant of people that really get it, that God is trying to establish something through their lives that becomes a kingdom upon the earth. And they're willing to pay whatever price It's required in order for that to happen through them. They're not seeking the popularity of man or the acclaim or the success, but they seek one thing only, that I may become a reflection of the nature of Christ to the earth. Because that's the only thing that remains. Everything else is gone. All my works, all my effort, all my strength, all my everything I have ambition to become means nothing in light of that God planting a seed through the Spirit that's joined with mine. Amen? Hallelujah. I've become married to the Lord. Married. Okay. Woo. I got to go. I got to quit. It's getting long. I repent. I don't want them to be long messages. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And it's amazing that on that day that God found that shepherd boy in that field and anointed him king over Israel, that very moment, something was birthed that's still alive today upon the earth. Still alive today. Did you realize what God births in you today is something that will live forever? And that you are a foundational block. It said God built the house of God upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He built every stone, put every stone in place so that you become an eternal part of a temple that's going to be revealed upon the earth. Right. Amen. You may see it in your lifetime. You may not. If you don't see it in your lifetime, you will see it come to fruition in the day of his revealing, in the day of the manifestation of the presence of God upon the earth. Quickly, I got to, come on. Y'all hurry me up a little bit. Make me go faster. Throw money. It said, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity. Now look at this. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man. How many have ever been there, done that? How many felt your life has been chastened a few times? But you realize that a lot of that chastening came upon you, not because God was after you, it's because you did something that caused him to correct you. Whomever son he receiveth, he scourgeth. Every son he receiveth. So afterwards he'll meet the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But the good news is this. But my mercy will never depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed him before you. Isn't it great that even in the midst of your failure in our own iniquity, that even though we may go through the hard times like David did because of his own iniquity, God's mercy never departed from him and his grace never forsook him. That's called true grace, isn't it? Hallelujah. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever according to all the words and according to this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. And then we went on to David's response, verse 21. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these things, great things, to make your servant know them. In verse 24, for you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Amen. Verse 27, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servants. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you, O Lord God, has spoken it, and your blessing. Let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, that's it. Take it or leave it. Okay. Hallelujah. The Lord is good, isn't he?